In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. First, I'd like to, in the light of the events and the passing of our beloved Father, His Holiness Pope Shenouda III, I ask and pray that our Lord and Savior comfort all of our hearts for the loss of our dear and beloved Father, His Holiness. And we ask that He send us His comfort through His Holy Spirit in a way that surpasses all understanding. His Holiness had so many accomplishments, and His life was a light to all of us, and maybe our own different way. But maybe among the greatest accomplishments that His Holiness has accomplished was His spirit of evangelism and His spirit of spreading true Christian doctrine to the world. As we know, we have many churches in almost every country, if not every country, and it was under His guidance and supervision that this happened. He ordained many bishops, among them our own beloved Bishop Yusuf, and many priests to serve the countries and areas outside of Egypt. And not only did He spread Christianity to the world and spread Coptic Orthodoxy to the world, but He also was very diligent and watchful to guard the church against heresies and false ideologies. And this is actually a characteristic that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself had. And a classic example of this is the Gospel of today, which is the example of the Samaritan woman. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in His discussion or discourse with the Samaritan woman, He clarified to her many misconceptions that she had towards God. And we might ask, you know, if we read the story in the beginning, we might ask ourselves, you know, why did our Lord specifically mention that she was a Samaritan? You know, couldn't He have just said it was, you know, that she was just a woman that He met at the well? Why particularly the nationality of the Samaritans? And who are the Samaritans? As we know, in the Old Testament, after the Solomon, the kingdom was divided into, the kingdom of Israel was divided in two. The northern part was Israel, and the southern part was Judea. And then the king of Assyria came and besieged the northern part, which is Israel, and that left the kingdom divided into two, the Galilee and also Samaria. So Galilee was in the north, Galilee was in north, then Samaria, and then Judah was in the bottom. So Samaria was in the middle. And what was the big deal about with the Samaritans? What happened? Well, part of the tactic of the Assyrians was to have them intermarry with their own people, to try to get them, you know, to kind of, as a means to take over the land eventually. So that's what happened. The Samaritans intermarried with the Assyrians, and since that point, the rest of Israel didn't look at the Samaritans the same way. They looked at them as if they were impure. They looked at them as if their worship is impure and God isn't really accepting their worship. So the Samaritans are similar to the gospel of last week. We spoke about a son who was in the house. So the Samaritan woman is similar to that man who was in, or to, I'm sorry, the Samaritan was like the boy who was in the house and left the house and then realized later that he needed God and he came back, or needed his father and came back. And the Jews who remained in the south in Judah, these could be considered as the older son who were always in the house from the very beginning. So we see almost kind of a similar situation in the gospel of today, where we have a lost son and a lost and a son that dwells in the house. But why we notice also when we read scripture that this is not the first time that our Lord made mention of Samaritans. He also spoke about the Samaritans when He healed 10 lepers. He healed them all, they all left, and only one of them came back. And that one that came back to offer Him thanks, The gospel tells us that he was a Samaritan. And he asked, where are the rest of the nine that I healed? So only one of them came back, which was the Samaritan. So we see here that our Lord is accepting the Samaritan. And also in the parable of the Good Samaritan that we're all very familiar with, it was just a parable, but the man that was beaten, the Jewish man that was beaten, a priest passed by him, a Levi passed by him, and finally a Samaritan was the one who passed by and took care of him. So we see here also that the Samaritans are, they were exemplary in their conduct. And finally, we hear about his discourse today with the Samaritan woman. And if we, you know, kind of jog back our memory to last week and we think about the lost son and the son that was in the house, what was the difference between the two? The difference was that the lost son, his sins were just apparent before everybody. And the son that was in the house, his sins were kind of like covered and concealed and they were kind of just bottled up. And when our Lord speaks with the Samaritans, the message that he's trying to communicate to the Jews at the time was that he is there for everyone. Christ is there. He came to save not the Jews only, but to save everybody. And he is a lover of all of mankind, not just of the Jews. So we can consider that all of humanity as a whole is represented in this Samaritan woman today. And if we realize that we said that Galilee was in the north and then Judah was in the south. So it says that the Lord had to pass through Samaria. Actually, the custom of the time were the Jews would avoid Samaria, so they would go around it either way to avoid going through Samaria. But our Lord had a purpose of going through it, and this was so he can meet this Samaritan woman. So Christ's purpose of going through Samaria is to meet this woman, to meet the Samaritan woman, and to clarify her perception of him, who God is. So their sin has distorted the image that we have as humanity of who God is. And we'll see here a few points of what things that the Lord Jesus Christ clarified to the Samaritan woman and to us regarding himself, who he is. The first is that sometimes we often think that, or the Samaritan woman thought that we can satisfy ourselves. The Samaritan woman went to the well to draw water for herself. She wanted to go, she was thirsty, and she went to, you know, to draw water there. And it says that it was around the sixth hour, so that was around noontime, so it was high noon. Nobody goes out at that time because it's very hot. But she went out all the more because she didn't want anybody to see her. So she ran to this well to gain satisfaction. And oftentimes, we sometimes will do the same. We'll run to the world to try to find satisfaction for ourselves, to be self-satisfied rather than God-satisfied. Many of us say, okay, if I only had this particular job, I would be satisfied. If I just got this promotion, I wouldn't want anything else. I'll be happy and I'll live content for the rest of my life. Or if I can just get that house, then I'll be happy, I can live comfortably, you know, I won't want anything else, I could care less what kind of car I have. And we convince ourselves, or the devil can try to convince us, that if I just get this thing, I will be satisfied. And also, you know, any regard, anything that is earthly, that we want to get satisfaction out of it. And if we look in this woman's case, she had five husbands, so she thought that she could find satisfaction in men. So she had five husbands, and the one that she was with now wasn't even her husband. So she was going to the well knowing that she had five husbands, and the one she didn't have wasn't even her husband. So she was still trying to find satisfaction in men, and also, you know, and just in water. She would drink, and she would still thirst, like us today. But why was their meeting at a well? Why couldn't it be at the local, you know, corner market, or could just be, you know, next to a rock or whatever it is? Why particularly a well? If we kind of look back at the events that happened at a well, this was the place where the bridegroom would meet the bride. The bridegroom would meet the bride. If we can remember when Abraham sent his servant to go pick out a wife for Isaac, he went And he met the woman where? At the well. And he met there he met Rebekah, and she watered the flock and helped draw water for the flock of Abraham's servant. So it was from here that Isaac met his wife Rebekah. And also the same happened with Jacob. Jacob also met his wife Rachel at a well. And also, if we read in the story of Moses, when he fled to the Midian, he met the priest there, the priest of Midian, and he had his daughter, which is Zipporah, and he met her also there at a well when Moses was giving water to the flock of the priest of Midian. So the meeting at the well was important because it was where the bridegroom meets the bride. So our Lord Jesus Christ went to meet the Samaritan woman at the well because this was his bride that he came to meet. And if we look at the number of men that the lady had, she had five husbands. The one she has now wasn't her husband, is the sixth. And the seventh would be who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we know, the number seven is the number of fulfillment, of satisfaction, of completeness. It's a symbol of completeness in the Holy Bible. So our Lord is coming to offer to her himself as a bridegroom to the bride, and to fulfill all of her needs. So she doesn't have to look for men. She doesn't have to look for money. She doesn't have to look for water. She doesn't have to look to the earthly things, but to look for him. So oftentimes, we sometimes also seek and desire to be satisfied outside of God. And I have to tell you, if we think about it, why are so many marriages broken in America? Are because Christ isn't among them. Christ, it says in, I believe, Ecclesiastes, that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So when we talk about marriage, it should be the husband, the wife, and God and the Lord. And if the Lord isn't part of this marriage, it's going to break up. And why? Because God himself is the satisfaction in our marriage, not our partner. So we have to realize, if we have problems within our marriage, let's consider where Christ is in our marriage. Is he in between us, or do we leave him outside at the door when we come into our house? So let's consider, if there's Christ isn't in our home, let's invite him into our home. And with that, he'll bind us as a threefold cord that isn't easily broken. And we won't desire satisfaction from anybody else or anything else. The second thing that our Lord wanted to clarify to the Samaritan woman was the idea of him wanting to take from her. The first thing he says to her is, give me a drink. And many of us feel like, every time I come to church, Abuna or somebody's like, give us the tithe. Or God is like, you have to fast. I feel like all God is doing is taking, and he's not giving me everything. A lot of us have this impression, and that's Satan's job, is to make us feel like all God does is take, and he's not giving us. But Christ actually wanted to change this misconception that the Samaritan woman had, and also that we sometimes and often have. And if we think about it, God, when he wants to take from us, his sole purpose is to give us. So he said, give me a drink. But was he really thirsty? No, because when his disciples came, you know, they offered him, you know, we should give him something to eat, but he didn't take it. So when he said, give me a drink, it wasn't for the purpose that he was thirsty, but it was the purpose that he wanted to give her the water that leads to everlasting life. So he wanted to give her. And that's why it says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me, and he would have given you the living water. So again, if you asked, he would give you the living water. So Christ, when he asks us to give things, it's not for the purpose that he needs it or he wants it, but he wants to give us, he wants an excuse to give us more. It's like a father, you know, who feels like he wants to give his son or his daughter something, and he says, you know, instead of just giving them kids something and spoiling them and give them things, everything they want, I'm going to ask him to do something. And it could be something very simple. Go take the trash out. And the kid goes and takes the trash out, and then he comes back in and his dad's like, oh, here's, you know, $5 or $10 for your allowance. And, you know, you did good in school and this and that. So here's this. So the father just wants to give his son, but he just kind of makes excuses, kida, just to give his son something. And this is how God deals with us. He is such a loving and giving Father that He is waiting for an excuse to give us something. So we have to realize when we give to God, He doesn't need it, but He wants to give us in return. And when we look at the Samaritan woman, what she wanted, what she had to offer was regular water. But what He had to offer was the water, His water, God's water. So we look at this exchange. I give water and He gave me water. This is kind of like a partnership or a cooperation. And if you look at humanity in general, what did I give God and what did He give me? I told God, I said, I will give you my pain, my sufferings, and all of my grief. And Christ says, great, I'll take it. What am I going to give you in return? He says, I will give you my glory. I'll give you a place in my kingdom to sit at my right, to sit with me in heaven and to be in my presence. This is what God is giving me. There's no comparison. We offer grief and He gives us glory. We offer, tribulations and troubles and turmoil, and He gives us comfort and joy in the bosom of His, in His bosom. So there's no comparison between what we can give God and what He gives us. And we have to remember that no matter what, when we enter into a partnership with God, we will never be the ones who are at a loss. Oftentimes, we may consider, if we're going into a business agreement, we may consider who it is that I'm entering this agreement with, what's their financial status, or what's their success, their record of success, and then we will go into a partnership with them. But God is different. God is different. We'll never enter in an agreement and a cooperation with God and not come out as being the ones that have benefited from it. And we can see this in the five loaves and two fish. They gave them five loaves, two fish, and He gave them enough to feed 5,000 men. And our father Peter said, we have left all to follow you, Christ. Okay, what are we going to get? Therefore, what shall we have? And he said, and everyone who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So there's both. We receive 100-fold. So you give him a dollar, he gives you $100 and eternal life. So we get both from him. So he's very generous. So when we say, when we tell ourselves and we tell our spirits, I can't get up to pray. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to come to liturgy on time. We have to realize when we give to God, the gift that we're going to get in return is much, much, much greater than we offer to Him. So let's not be lazy and relaxed and offering to God prayer and reading the Holy Scripture and having a relationship with it. The next thing or the third thing that Christ wanted to clarify was that as God's love is limitless. She felt that God's love for her was limitless. And that's why she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings. So she thought, how are you even approaching me? How are you even coming up to me and saying anything? You shouldn't even talk to me because you're a Jew and there's no really relationship between us. So she had a misconception that God's love or Christ's love was limitless. And oftentimes we do the same thing. We perceive God as being like us rather than realizing that we are formed in the image of God. We sometimes form God in our own image. How? Sometimes we feel like God can't forgive us. We often feel that, I myself, I can forgive somebody 1, 2, 3, 5 times. But I have a certain limit. Once I reach this limit, I can't forgive it no matter what anybody else says. So we put a limit to what we can forgive. And we feel that maybe God has the same tendency. That God, I confess the sin 1, 2, 3, 10 times. And God, it's like, khalas, I'm going to give you over. You're hopeless. God isn't like that. We're forming God in our own mind, kida, because that's what we do. But God isn't like that. We have to remember that He created us after His image. We're not creating Him out of our image. God forbid we do that. So we have to realize that we cannot be more loving, more compassionate, more merciful than who God is. So sometimes we feel like, how can God really do this to somebody? As if we're showing more compassion than God. And that can't be. God is the most compassionate and the most loving, and he arranges everybody's lives, as we know, for the best. And as St. Paul says, you know, all things happen to the good for those who love God. So everything, whether they seem to be bad or seem to be good, happen for the good for those of us who love God. And that's why our Lord, when she said, "How can you, being a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan woman?" He said, "If you knew the gift of God," and what gift was he speaking to? The last of the verse, the end of the verse says, "The living water. I come to give you the living water, which is his Holy Spirit." The water that will lead us to be like him, and what will lead us to be united with him in eternity is his own Holy Spirit. So there's no comparison between the love that I can give and the love that God can give. Also, distortion that she had was in God's ability, what God can and can't do. She said, "Sir, I have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and where are you going to get this living water from?" So he came there empty-handed. He doesn't even have a water pot to draw down. So how are you going to give me this water if you can't even put it in there? So she questioned his ability and what he can do. And often we sometimes ask the same. We say, "Can God really help me? Can God really, I have this sin that's just, you know, been on my last nerve and I can't seem to get over it. And it's just very troublesome. And no matter what I do, I can't get rid of it. Can God really deliver me from this sin? Can God really heal this person?" If we look at the events in Egypt, can God really help Egypt? It looks almost like a hopeless situation that's happening in Egypt. Can we do it? If we recall several hundred years ago, the people of Egypt said the same thing. And what did God do? He split the Red Sea. They went through the Red Sea in a miraculous way. So we can't question who God is and his ability to do things. God will take care of us and will take care of his church for many years. And this was his promise to us, that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we shouldn't fear. Also, if you look at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, the people were embarrassed. They had, you know, no more wine left. What did God do? He intervened and turned water into wine. No one would ever think of doing that, but he did it. God healed a man who was born blind, created for him eyes. We would think that's impossible. So the things that we think are impossible are possible with God. So may God grant us this ability to say with the psalmist and say, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold." So we have to look to God as being our rock and our fortress. He is our protector and he is able to do all things, even to deliver Egypt from the hand of the Egyptians the people of Israel from the hand of Egypt to the promised land. Also, she also had a distortion or a misconception of what God's gifts are. She thought that they were earthly. You know, she said, "Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst nor come to draw." So she wanted water so she doesn't have to come here again and maybe be embarrassed by other people or be seen by other people because of the way that she was living. So she wanted something earthly from God. And then what did God do? He told her that he gave her the water and he said, "Whoever drinks of this water shall never thirst." So she's like, "Okay, sounds like a good deal. That's what I want. I don't want to thirst again. Give me that water." But she forgot the rest of the sentence that Christ said. Right after that, he said, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life." Ah, that's the secret of this water. It's water that springs into everlasting life. So it's not just ordinary water. So like we said, he wants to give her the Holy Spirit, that which springs into the everlasting life. So anytime we think about asking God for earthly things, we have to realize that his goal is to give us heavenly things, not earthly things. And this Christ did in his miracles on earth when he healed the paralyzed man. His purpose wasn't hearing, just making the paralyzed man get up so everybody can say, look what he did. No, he didn't do that. But he healed the paralyzed man, and the first thing he said was, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Because that's the most important thing. That's what he wants. He wants the forgiveness of sins so that he can give you the Holy Spirit and give you eternal life. And the thing after that, as he says also, the rest shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the rest that are added to you are take up your bed and walk. Get up and walk. That's the easy part. And the raising of Lazarus. Why did he raise Lazarus? He didn't raise him just because, you know, just to show everybody that, you know, hey, look at my powers, look what I did. But yes, he wanted to declare his power over death, but not only that, he wanted to save the people around him. And if you read right after the story of the raising of Lazarus, the first verse after that, it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did and believed in him. That was his point. He wanted people to believe in him, to turn to him and to be saved. Not Kedah just, you know, showing off his miracles. Also, he wanted to distort this idea, and this is a distortion among children that are infants, maybe 6 years of old. You know, if you ever, you know, played peekaboo with any kids, the idea is, if I can't see you, you can't see me. And that's what the kid believes. If I can't see dad, he doesn't exist. There's a term for that in child psychology called object permanence. And they look for that as kind of a developmental sign that the child is developing normally, when they realize that their parent or their toy exists even if they don't see it. And this is a problem that sometimes we have, and the Samaritan woman had. She said, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst and come here to draw. And then he changed the subject completely and said, go call your husband and come here. And then what'd she say? I have no husband. And he said, you know, you're right, but you had five husbands before, and the one you have now is not your husband. So she didn't tell him everything. She just said, I just have no husband. So she thought that she could hide something from God. And oftentimes we think the same thing. We think that we can hide something from God. But we have to realize that we can hide nothing from God. He's the one that searches our hearts. And as Jeremiah says in chapter 17, the Lord says on the mouth of Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So I search the heart and I search the mind, says the Lord. So we have to realize that he's the one that searches our heart. When Adam sinned, God said, Adam, where are you? And what did he say? I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. How did you know you were naked? Did you eat from the tree? He didn't say, I've sinned. I ate. He didn't confess. He didn't do anything. But he tried to hide it from God. And oftentimes we try to hide things from God too. But we have to realize that he searches the heart. Everything, and I'll give you just a piece of advice. The things that aren't revealed here on earth will be revealed in heaven. The things that aren't revealed here on earth will be revealed in heaven. So it's to my benefit that I reveal and confess the sins that I have here on earth, where I can still get forgiveness. Because in heaven, there's going to be justice. There's not going to be opportunity for forgiveness anymore. Those who are led righteous lives will go to their appropriate place, and those who didn't will go to their appropriate place. So it's in our benefit to reveal our sins and open our sins here on earth. And lastly, what did he want to do? He wanted to reveal to her who he was. She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So he's like, yes. To the Muslims, Christ is a prophet. To maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe he's the same. But who is he to us? Christ says, when she said that the Messiah, the Christ, will come, he revealed himself very plainly. I, who speak to you, am he. And if you realize, Christ didn't tell this to many people, especially if they weren't his close disciples. And even his disciples, he told them, he confirmed it to them later at the Last Supper. So he revealed himself to this woman and told his bride who he was, that he's not a prophet. He's not just an ordinary man, nor is he, you know, a more righteous man or just a good man. But he is God. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the one who came to bear our suffering on himself and to give us eternal life. So if we look at the distortion or the misconceptions that this Samaritan woman had about who God was, and the same thing, the misconceptions that we have in our life, we'll realize that our satisfaction can only come from God. We realize that when He asks us to give, He really wants to give us. He doesn't want from us. And when He loves, His love is limitless and without bounds. And His ability is beyond all of our understanding and of all our conception. And His gifts that He gives are not earthly, but heavenly. And if we can't see Him, He still exists and He is still there, and we can't hide anything from Him. And finally, that He is not a prophet, but a King and a God and a Savior for us all. And to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.